Greetings again this evening. Thank you for coming out and joining us as we again look into God's Word and trust that God has something good for us. We're going to begin by opening our Bibles to Jeremiah and chapter 16. Jeremiah chapter 16. I'm sorry, Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6, and we're going to focus on verse 16 for a moment here. Jeremiah 6:16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." That's a very sad commentary. So it's given us a little bit of an illustration. And this illustration is that God has the children of Israel on a path. And he tells them, now stop. Stop where you're going. Just stop. And look around. Look around you and search for the old path. By the way, you're on the wrong path. Would you stop long enough and look around you and consider the path you're on? You look for the good way. It says specifically, to walk therein, you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Tonight, I would like to consider some very specific aspects that are being compromised. I honestly believe, according to the scriptures, that they are a part of the old path. And there's some very specific things that our people are wrestling with, and they're charting down a new path. I myself wrestled through some of them. We're going to talk about a few of them tonight, later on. One of them that I'd like to consider is, what do we think about keeping the first day of the week? You know, I even wrestled through that one. Oh, well, we know the Sabbath fulfilled in Christ Jesus. We're supposed to keep every day holy as unto the Lord, and so there's no specific day. And so, we found ourselves, some of our people, doing their weekly shopping at Walmart on a Sunday afternoon. Going to the restaurant the first day of the week and eating out. A number of others. I think that this whole thing of church and state separation has been a challenge over the years. Are we finding our way between the church and the state? One thing specifically, over the years, I've found some of our people feeling obligated, having listened to the Christian radio, that it's their duty and it's their responsibility to go out and vote for the President of the United States. Another thing that is floating through our churches is this clear line on alcohol, social drinking. The Bible never says that we shouldn't drink a little bit of alcohol. Besides, Paul told Timothy, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. Fewer people are grappling with them and many other things. Things like the headship veiling, things like divorce and remarriage. We're leaving the old paths, those truths that I believe, if they're clearly taught, there's no question where we should be. I don't believe it's just a lack of teaching. I believe it is a lack of teaching, but I don't believe it's just a lack of teaching. I believe it. There's a fundamental underlying theology that in Christ Jesus, we have liberty. And if we're born again and we love the Lord Jesus Christ, it almost seems like then we downplay the specific commands that have been given in the Bible. And so tonight we see this verse, and it's simply calling to everyone, and we're going to call to all of us tonight. I believe God is calling us to stop and consider where we're at. I would trust and believe that most or all of us, we're on the old path. But we're going to consider some of these things tonight. And I think it's good for us to stop and look around us and look for the good path. Well, praise the Lord if we're on the good path. But it's good for us to stop and look around us. Oh, God, help us not to be these kind of people who says, you know what, I just don't care. I'm going to keep going down the path that I'm going down. They said, we will not walk therein. Such a stubborn, independent attitude. You know, I think it's good for all of us. It's good for all of us, even if it's someone speaking into our lives that we feel like they have no real good reason or authority to speak into our lives. I think it's a good discipline to listen, tell them you've heard them, and tell them you will consider it. Heart is so deceitful. Who can know it? But man is stubborn. There have been times, and I still face it once in a while, where I feel I am so right that I'm not willing to hear. Stubbornness. Nope. I don't care if we're going the wrong way. I'm not stopping. I'll continue down that path. It reminds me, we live right along a major four-lane highway. Well, not right along. Our land does border it. And this was a number of years ago that we heard sirens. And well, normally the sirens will go off and you'll hear them for a little while and they'll die out and it'll be all over. But this one here, you could hear, this was major. Sirens and more sirens and more sirens. You could tell they were moving fast. And the sirens kept going. So we knew there's lots of police or something heading down the highway at a high rate of speed. We only found out later what it was. There was a trucker, and a police wanted to stop him for, I don't even know why he wanted to stop him, but he wouldn't stop. So they called in more police, and they called in more police, and they called in more police. Well, they wanted to be very careful what they do because they noticed that this trucker had a young boy along. And so all of a sudden, they knew they have to be careful. They don't just run him off the road or something. So as they went along, the police would stay around the truck as he kept on going. And so one by one, they would shoot his tires out. Shoot a tire out. Shoot another one out. Shoot another one out. I don't know how many they actually shot out. They were being careful which ones they shot out. They didn't want to wreck. They shot enough out that the truck went slower and harder and slower and harder until about 6 to 10 miles down the highway from our place. And I don't know how long they were chasing before that, but apparently a long time. Finally came to a long upgrade, and it went slower and slower until it stopped. And just like that, all the police cars were all around the truck. So he puts it in reverse, backs into the police cars. just a picture of how stubborn mankind can be. We choose to go down the wrong path. We even sometimes know it's the wrong path. And we just say, I'm going to keep going. You've saw it. It's easier to see in other people's lives. They're destroying their lives. They're warned, stop going down that path. And they continue to go down that path. Other examples of God's call to take the old path was Cain. God came to Cain. Cain was angry. He was revengeful against his brother. Putting it in my own words, God came to Cain and said, you got a choice. You have a choice. If you do well, you're going to be accepted. You have a choice in the path you're going to go. In other words, Cain, stop. Don't go any farther down this path. It's the wrong path. Look around for another option. If you continue on this path, sin lieth at the door. Sin is waiting to rule over you and to destroy you, and you must not give in. What did he do? I'm going to keep going down this path. It was to his own destruction. Belshazzar found himself one night feasting. And of course, what really I think was the straw that broke the camel's back is when he brought the golden vessels from the temple that were dedicated for the use, holy use of the temple. He brought them in to use them to worship his gods. And this hand comes in. And immediately he becomes so fearful. It says his knees, they knock together. I was never that nervous. I've been scared. I've been nervous, but I've never been that scared and nervous. You know, the interesting thing is when Daniel came in to interpret what was written on the wall, he said, Belshazzar, you remember your father, which I think would have actually been his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. You remember that. And he told him the story. You remember what happened. In other words, he was saying, you're on the wrong path. You know what the good old path looks like. It was spread out before you. Never realizing that at that very moment, the Chaldeans were circling around the city to destroy it. That very moment. What did he do? Shows no sign of repentance. No sign of repentance at all. And I believe he was destroyed that night. Talking about the old path. There are right paths, there are wrong paths. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Seems so right. And yet, the end of that path is destructive. Tonight, I want to talk about a number of specific things that I believe are part of the old path. And men and women are throwing them off, choosing a new path. And by all observations, it's going to bring a whirlwind of disaster into their lives and into their families. One other thing that I want to share with you as we think of the old path, the old proven path. Years ago, when they were settling the Midwest and out into the West, there were these proven trails, the old proven trails for the wagons. Specifically, there was a group, and I'm sure if you do a little research, you will find the story, but it's a fairly familiar story of the Donner Party. The Donner Party got their heads together. They were a bunch of farmers. I think it was the families all put together were about 80 in number of adults and children. They got their heads together. They're going to go out to the West Coast, to California, for better farming land. And so they headed out. It was April 1846. And everything went well until they reached Fort Bridger, Wyoming. When they stopped there, they found this leaflet that was left behind. And this leaflet promised them of a shorter, faster trail to California. This trail was not the old proven wagon trail. It was a new trail, and it would take them through Utah and Nevada, supposedly a shortcut. But it was a shortcut along an unknown trail that ended up in one of the most disastrous. Nothing, according to the story, nothing but the most seasoned trailsmen or the old salty mountain men could have taken this trail. They were taking it with their wagons, with their children, with all of their stuff. From what I understand, they weren't that far down the path, and they were actually ending up cutting their way to get their wagons through. Now, as I look at it and I know the rest of the story, I'm thinking, please stop. Just like God said to the children of Israel, stop. Look around you. Look for the good path. But for some reason, they were so convinced it's got to come out all right. We found a shorter path that's actually going to take us there quicker. And so they pressed on, and they pressed on. One point, they went across an 80-mile desert. Almost didn't make it. 80 miles of desert. They got to the Sierra Nevadas, the last big obstacle before descending down in California. Well, now, by now, they were way behind schedule. Things have not went well. Their food supply was running out. It was taking them a lot longer than the good old path. They got into the Sierra Nevadas. Winter came early that year, and it started to snow. And it snowed, and it snowed, and it snowed. And they found themselves stranded on the Sierra Nevadas, all because they left the good old path, the proven trail, and took an unproven trail and pressed into it and pushed on and fought, even though they should have. Would have been better off, even if it took days to backtrack. It snowed that much, they knew they were stranded. They built makeshift shelters for their family to somehow survive in these mountains. They sent 15 men on foot, 100 miles to, I think it was Fort Sutter, to try to get some relief. These 15 men made it on foot 100 miles to Fort Sutter. There they were able to get mules and horses, supplies, and they loaded up the mules and the horses. They headed into the mountains. The snow had fallen that deep that they got to the mountains and they couldn't keep going. And so they unloaded what they could, strapped it to their backs, and they struggled through the snow to get to the party that was stranded in the mountains. The little bit of relief they had was not enough to sustain them. They tell me some of the people living there in the mountains just simply went crazy, went out of their minds. Some of the people committed suicide. The people that survived became so desperate that they actually became cannibals. The end of the winter, less than half of the people made it to California. There are men and there are women, there are fathers and mothers that are taking an unknown, unproven trail. They're leaving the old path and they're going down a trail that has not been proven. And they're leaving their children and their grandchildren in a whirlwind of disaster. Spiritually, there are a lot of offers promoted and peddled of an easier, better trail. and many are leaving the old path for something better. The decisions, my friends, the decisions are so crucial. A mistake could produce a lifetime, a whirlwind of disaster. I understand that young recruits that come to submarine school, submarines are those ships that go down to the bottom of the ocean. And the young recruits, when they come to the school, they're told that, let me see if I can get this right, there is room on the submarine for everything but a mistake. There's room for everything but a mistake. The mistakes have been many. April 7, 1989, on the Russian sub K-278, left 42 men crushed by the ocean depth at 5,000 feet, all because somebody made a mistake. The Israelis are not known for their navy, but they even tasted the bitterness of the depth. 1963, the USS Thresher was lost in the depths of 8,530 feet. An unseen memorial for 129 men on board, simply because somebody made a mistake. This is bad enough, but there are men and women having left the tried and proven trail of the faith that was once delivered to the saints for a promise of an easier path. The old path is a trail that has been pioneered by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself and was continued on by the apostles. John chapter 10, verse 8, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. The old path, my friends, is well marked. Define markers along the trail. The old path is well marked. Here are four key components to the trail. Luke 9:23 said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Those four specific things, and I appreciate the fact that Jesus makes it very simple. The signpost along the old path is, number one, you need to set your will that you're going to follow Jesus. I am putting my hands to the plow, and there's no looking back. Need to deny ourselves. The self-life has to be crucified. We need to take up our cross daily. The cross is not the hardship and suffering I experience. The cross is the power of God to do the right thing and to respond right, even though it calls me to suffer. And then Jesus simply says, follow me. These are all markers along the old path. Anything that does not line up with this drop down is another trail. It's not the old path. It is a cistern that has been hewn out by man. We have the invitation from the Lord Jesus or from God himself. Come to the fountains of living water. The old path is marked well and defined with certain markers. Another one of those markers is holiness. Holiness. Another marker along the old path. The old path is well defined by holiness. It is more than a suggestion. It is a command. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. The old path is identified by holiness. The Bible says, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We could spend a lot of time on the marks of the old path, that tried and proven trail that has been carved out by the Lord Jesus Christ and continued by the apostles. The old path. Holiness. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 to 13 as we consider the old path. Here we got some markers that are not of the old path. It's the new path. It's the untried, unproven trail. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become as saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking, these should never be a part of the old path. These are definitely a part of the unproven trail. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children as light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done in them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. True holiness, true separation is being tried on every hand. Recently, I'd found out that a young man had drank some lemonade with an alcohol limit in it that was over what you could buy if you were under 21. And when I confronted him, he said to me, well, the Bible says that Timothy was encouraged to drink a little wine for his stomach's sake. I said to him, you might not understand that verse, but you've been raised to not touch alcohol. You've been on the old proven trail. To leave that trail for a new trail is so dangerous. A little wine for the stomach's sake. Now, one of the things that we don't understand is that when the Bible talks about wine, it's talking about there are two different kinds of wine. And it is very important that we understand that. Really important. And this is, of course, this whole subject is very dear to my heart. I had, both of my grandfathers were drunkards. Both of my grandfathers supported the local tavern. My great-grandfather on my mother's side brewed his own liquor in the basement. My grandfather grew up with it from very little on. 12 years old, drinking was a normal thing. I'm not sure why my grandmother ever married my grandfather, but she married a drunkard. And they were well into their marriage of a number of years, and he would come home at night dead drunk and would sleep it off till the morning. One morning, when my grandmother got up, well, when my grandfather got up, my grandmother was already up. And she went to her husband, and she said, I've made up my mind, and I'm not sure that this is a place for a woman. But God's mercy, she said, I'm not raising a family with a drunkard. There's the door. My grandfather, unconverted, heathen man, went out. He stood at the barn door, as the story goes, and he pondered. I admire him so tremendously. If only a few more of us would stop long enough on our trail and seek out the good path that brings rest and peace. He made up his mind. It was simply sheer will. If it means giving up my drink to raise up my family, I'll give it up. Never again. Never once again. He raised a family of children and grandchildren, of which I'm one of them. And as far as I know, up to just recently, there has been none of them that were drinkers. And now we have a new generation, and not just a new generation, but we have men toying with this thing. Oh, just a little bit of drink, little social drinking. The Bible never says that we shouldn't. There are two kinds of wine. It's the fermented wine and the unfermented wine. And the only way we can reference which ones it's referring to is by context. So over in Proverbs, when we read about the wine that giveth its color and it foams up, that's the fermented wine. That's the alcoholic wine. And it clearly says there, don't look upon it. How much more do we need than that? But anyhow, you have the fermented wine, you have the unfermented wine. I understand the unfermented wine was the wine that Jesus produced. There are some good conservative men, preachers, pastors who still defend that Jesus made 240 gallons of alcoholic beverage. And I say, that's ludicrous. Because the Bible there said, the story goes that they had apparently had plenty to drink. And they got out of wine. And so Mary went to Jesus and said, hey, they need wine. He said, what does that have to do with me? But he went ahead and he created them some wine, took it to the governor of the feast, and he said, you know what? This is really different. Normally, they bring the best first. And after everyone has well drunk, they probably had seconds and thirds and fourths, and it got all. Now, whoever wants fifth will get out the seconds. Well, this wasn't seconds. This was the best quality they had drank all night. Now, you tell me if they were already probably had plenty to drink. It would only took a little bit more if they weren't drunk already to make them all sprawled out over the floor. To think that Jesus would do something like that is just can't, it don't fit into my book. I believe Jesus made the unfermented wine, and the way they made that is they dehydrated grapes and made it into a thick syrup, and then they put it into a wineskin, a goat skin or something, and they tied it shut because you didn't want any oxygen to get in there to start the fermentation. Actually, a proof of that's how that worked is when Jesus said to the Pharisees, no man putteth new wine in an old bottle. And the reason for that is they wanted this thing to be preserved without being fermented. And so you put it into a clean wineskin, because if you use the wineskin that has already been used, and it laid in the open, and oxygen got to the remnants of the old juice that was in there, it would have started to ferment. Then you would have put your new wine in, and you would have tied it shut to preserve it, and it would have started fermenting, and it would have burst that thing to pieces. And so they put new wine in new wineskins, because they didn't want it to ferment. When you make fermented wine, you wouldn't seal it up like that. When Paul said to Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake, I really believe, honestly, I believe he was talking about unfermented, non-alcoholic wine. Because I think anyone that knows anything about alcoholic beverage, they know that it's not necessarily good for the stomach. But I understand that this unfermented wine that they sealed up, and this was kind of a thing for the ladies. You know how it is? You can foods and put them away, and you get them out and serve them to company. You want to serve them the best. Well, that was kind of the thing with the wine. Who could preserve the best wine? And they would take this syrup, they would dehydrate it, they put it in the bottles, and when it was time to get it out and serve it, they would again then reconstitute it, and they would serve it to their guests. And it was a big thing to serve the best wine. I understand that it was also a good tonic. It was healthy for you. For whatever reason, maybe Timothy just wanted to stay, maybe because of the Nazarites, I don't know. Maybe he just didn't want to have anything to do with grapes. Maybe he wanted to stay as far as he could away from the grape juice, the wine and such. And Paul, such a father to his son, said, Timothy, I think you ought to drink a little wine. And I put in there unfermented wine for your stomach's sake. We have people who've been on the old path and saying, you know, I am not drinking this stuff. And they're throwing it away. They're going down a new path. And they're starting to social drink. And the possibilities of throwing their family into a whirlwind of disaster is definitely a big possibility. Galatians 5:13 says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. There was a pastor that had a little white dog, and he especially liked it because it was so white. It reminded him, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. One morning, he gets up. He didn't realize that though his wife got up before him, she had already left the dog out. Not realizing, he got up and went to the kitchen to get his tea or coffee or whatever. He looked out the window, and he said to his wife, what for dirty mud is that coming up over the yard? Here, it had snowed overnight, and so the ground was all white. And in contrast of the dog to the snow, the dog wasn't white. His wife said to him, well, honey, that's our dog. He couldn't believe it. Holiness, what are we going to hold it up to? We need to hold it up to God's word to be able to spell true holiness. So important. We leave the tried and proven trail, try a new trail that often lets us and our families in a whirlwind of disaster. The old past says that if your eye offend thee, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. There are so many new trails that are not saying that. It's not a marker along the new trail. The new unproven trail tells us if we are spiritual, we can sit around and do anything. And we just must say no. We just must say no. Only drink so much. The new path says it's unspiritual to completely cut things off. Another thing that I think is getting us like a storm. Men and women, we have such easy access to the internet. Oh yeah, we have our accountability. And men and women who are falling and doing things that are inconvenient, that are not convenient, as the Bible says. They're not right. And they say they're sorry, and they get up. And they continue down the same trail, and they fall again. Nobody's willing to cut off the hand or pluck out the eye. Over and over again, yes, I know, I spend too much time on the internet. Who's willing to just cut it off? Take the hindrance away. Oh, I spend too much time watching the news, keeping up with the news. When are we going to cut it off if we can't say no? Deliberately getting into pornography. Children have found their way onto their parents' computer, have got into things that they should have never got into. And I say to the parents, what did you do about it? Well, we'll try to be more watchful. I'm like, you got to be kidding. The Bible says, the old path says, if your eye offends you, cut it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. Oh, that's unspiritual. That's unspiritual. Our people are losing their way, veering off the old path, the tried and proven trail. The lines of church and state separation are really being tested these days with the COVID. One of the pressures that is again coming up is fall elections. Going to the cast your ballot. A number of years ago, there was a very sincere man who listened to the Christian radio, and Mr. Dobson convinced him that if he doesn't go to the polls, he is seriously neglecting his Christian duties. You know, that's another thing, the radio. You know, I think we should really cut our hands off, plug our eyes out. Most everything on it is either tainted with false religion. The music is very little on there that we should even be listening to. And there's plenty of other ways to get the news. When are we ready to just cut off our hands and pluck out our eyes? So he was listening to Dobson. Dobson convinced him, go to the polls. And I said to him, you don't know what you're doing. Are you non-resistant? Well, yeah, I'm non-resistant. Would you go to war? No, I'd never go to war. It's wrong to go to war and kill another human being. You don't realize the path you're going down is going to force you possibly to take that position. Well, why is that? You know, here's something that a lot of people don't know, and they need to know. There is no way to blur those lines between the state and the church. There's no way to blur them. You're either in or you're out. If you, since the president is the commander-in-chief of the army, it's written into law that if you go and you vote for the commander-in-chief of the army, and it gives a draft, you will be required to support him. And so there's very many well-meaning Christians who feel it's their Christian obligation to go to the polls. And of course, as you know, this year is going to be the pressure all the more to go to the polls. The fight is on. And we got the lobbying groups that are going through our area and probably through Holmes County trying to get the conservative people to go to the polls. Down there in over there in Pennsylvania, we got the billboards with the buggy on it and calling the people and advertising for the people to come out and vote. It's so blatant, and they're going out and voting, but they don't realize you can't blur the lines. It's the unproven trail. And so, if I go and I vote, put my vote in, and the president I vote for is elected, and it gives a war, and men are drafted, and I am drafted, and I go before the board and am interviewed, and I tell them, well, I am conscientiously objected. They will look at it and say, you voted. You have no choice but to take your gun and to go into the army. Our people are losing their way. They're veering off the old path, the tried and proven trail. Some friends of ours, longtime friends of ours, left a conservative church. And they started on a journey. And I have tried and tried and tried to warn them. You're going down a path that is going to destroy you. Today, coming out of a church that had clear lines of separation between church and state, today, these people, still dressing conservative, are driving around. He's driving around in a van, or motorhome. The wife is driving around in a van. Signs all over their vehicles to vote for Trump, and they're going around. Just only been a few years since they left a very conservative church where there's some life. How do we get there? We leave the proven trail and take an unproven trail that'll lead to disaster. I told him, you are going to wreck your family. You're going to wreck your family. Longtime Christians, those who grew up in the faith, are losing their way. They're leaving the tried and proven trail for a new way. God is calling us to stop, to look around, find the old path that leads to life and liberty. Another one is throwing off the head covering as cultural for the Corinthian people. So many arguments that surround this teaching, and so many people are losing their way. You know, one of the things we have, we have the scriptures, and we're not going to take time to read them tonight, but we have the scriptures on the headship veiling, and it is so clear if we study it. But one of the things that has helped me over the years, as we were in that transition and we had people around us that were saying it's just cultural and we don't need it, the hair is the covering and all of those kind of things. One of the things that has really helped me is to be able to trace things, this thing back through time. I think it's what I would call the old path, right back into the book of Corinthians where the Apostle Paul gave it as a very beautiful doctrine. You can trace that from the Corinthians on down through. And one of the places that has really been encouraging to me is to see even in the catacombs these Christians who were hiding out for their life. They found pictures in the catacombs of women who are modestly veiled. You know, here in America, this is kind of a new thing. Our children are growing up in a society where it seems like it's very uncommon for a woman to cover. It's not many years ago where it was uncommon to even see a secular woman uncovered. It's a new unproven trail for many, and they're being swept off their feet left and right. Another one that I feel needs attention is the Lord's Day. Another one that is being lost by many well-meaning Christians, brethren and sisters. Many believe in keeping a day, but since the Old Testament Sabbath is fulfilled, then it isn't really specified which day we should keep. Again, here again, we can stop and look around us for the old path. We can go back and see some clear teaching on it, and we can see that those truly who followed in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ down through the many years, this has followed the first day of the week. See, the true church of Jesus Christ, we can trace it keeping the first day of the week ever since the apostles. That alone would convince me of what is the old path. But one of the things that has really been a real blessing to me was to be able to see that already in the Old Testament, it was prophesied that we will keep the first day of the week. A very, very specific prophecy or a very specific picture that was given to show us to keep the first day of the week. Many well-meaning Christians today are going out to eat after church on a Sunday. Actually, I think it's interesting to note that there are some restaurants who really don't like when the churchgoers come into their restaurant after they went to church. The waitresses say those are the most stingy people that come into the restaurant. What a shame. But in the Old Testament, if you would read it, and if you want to write it down, Leviticus 23, verses 9 to 21. I'm not going to turn there. I'll just tell you a little bit about it. It's called the waving of the sheaf, calling it the first fruit. Leviticus 23, 9 to 21. What was it? So barley harvest. There was a specific day every year. And if any of you raise barley or grain, you know, you can almost set your watch or your calendar on which day you shall start the harvest. So they were supposed to go out into the barley field before they harvest any of the barley, and they were supposed to take a sheaf. And they were supposed to take this sheaf, and it gave a very specific day. It was to be the day after that second Sabbath. So they had a week-long of festival. You have the first Sabbath to the second Sabbath. after the second Sabbath, that first day of the week, which is, as we know, it was Sunday, they were supposed to take this sheaf, they were supposed to take it into the temple, and they were supposed to give it to the priest, and the priest would wave it before the Lord, and along with it was some ceremonies that went with it. That first day of the week, when they waved this sheaf called the first fruits, they would wave it before the Lord. They were not allowed to do any servile work. Now, this was not the Sabbath. This was the first day of the week, as we know it today, Sunday. Well, of course, we know that Jesus Christ, according to the New Testament, he is the first fruits. And when did he arise from the grave? On the first day of the week. So we have this beautiful picture that was looking forward to its fulfillment when Jesus Christ would rise the first day of the week. Today we celebrate the resurrection. The old, the seventh day Sabbath was to remember the creation and worship God because of his creation. Now we worship him because of the resurrection. That first day after the second Sabbath, if they count it forwards, 49 days or 50 days from the Sabbath forwards, that lands on which day? The day of Pentecost. So you have the resurrection, you have the Pentecost. That was when the church was birthed. God poured out his Holy Spirit, a very significant picture that the church was supposed to keep the first day of the week. First day of the week. You can read that, Pentecost, Acts 2, 1 to 4. That is why we celebrate the first day of the week, the resurrection. They were to keep this first day a special day, which was the shadow of the real, Christ's resurrection. How much more should we follow the tradition of the apostles, the early church, and the people of God down through the ages in making the first day of a week a special day when we lay aside our servile work and focus on rest, worship, and fellowship? And so we've agreed together as a congregation that, yes, we're going to stay on the old proven path that has proven itself to take their people from point A to point B. We're going to continue to maintain that. We ask that our people don't go shopping on a Sunday. We ask that our people don't go and buy snacks and drinks on a Sunday. We ask our people, as much as it's possible, buy your gas on a Saturday so you don't have to buy it on a Sunday. Please don't go out to a restaurant to eat on a Sunday. I say it this way. So I go to the restaurant on a Sunday after church, and I sit down, and of course, I would feel obligated to witness to the waitress or the waiter. Tell them, you need to be born again. You need to have your sins forgiven. And one day, lo and behold, they get born again, and now they're saved. And now I tell them, we need to sit down and we need to disciple you. So we sit down, we disciple them, and then we get to this, oh, by the way, you need to rest. You need to lay the first day of the week aside for worship. Well, they would say, I can't. You come out to eat. I'm busy. Are we willing? As much as possible. It's a heritage that I would say many of us in here have grown up with without question, and now it's being questioned. I think we need to get back to the old proven trail. We have the scourge of divorce and remarriage, the scourge of the world's music coming into the church, the breakdown of the family unit. Dad becomes the follower, the wife leads. The mothers are no longer homemakers because we need two incomes to support our lifestyle. The family members each go their own way and have their own things going, that there is little belonging. Even the family today, we are catching that new path that's unproven. I think it's beautiful. Fathers, I think it's beautiful. I think it needs to be maintained as much as you can, that you sit the family down for family worship every morning or evening, whenever you can do it. I think it's totally imperative that we keep the family unit together, where the father sits at the head of the table with the wife at his side and the children all around, and you eat your meals together. We're losing it. It's going by the wayside in a whirlwind. And you say, well, that's just such little things. But it's the little things that often take us. The Bible says the little foxes that spoil the vines. The list could go on. But in conclusion, let us consider the story of the moving of the ark by a new and unproven method. The ark was made, and God specifically told Moses, when you make the ark, I want you to put rings on the ark. And then I want you to make some staves. And you stick those staves through those rings. You get the priest to pick that up, and you get them to carry it till they get to where they're going, and then you pull the staves back out again and let it rest until it needs to be moved again. David, in his aspiration to move it, he tried a new and unproven method. The sad thing is that those who tried to keep it from falling off of the wagon, they were killed. They were killed. But that wasn't the first mistake. The first mistake was that they put it on a new cart, which it never should have done. And we know that David learned, and the second time he did it the right way. But folks, we can't afford to learn by trial and error. We can't. There is an old path. That old path is marked very well. Many of us have grown up and have learned some of these beautiful doctrines. There's many more of these teachings we can find in the New Testament. We're laying them aside. We're trying a new and unproven way. And there's people getting hurt. People getting hurt. I am so thankful. I grew up in a church that was lacking in life. It was lacking in life. But there are some things that were passed on to me that I am so thankful for. So thankful for. Long already, I've stopped throwing stones at my prior church. I only have appreciation for them. For us to be able to instill in our children that Sunday morning is a morning you do nothing else but get ready for church and go to church. Well, of course, some of us have chores. You know what I mean? Go to church. My father was so faithful. Every Sunday, church doors were open. You were at church. You didn't work. You laid aside all your unnecessary work, except for your needed chores. It's such a blessing to raise up our children with a standard like that, divorce and remarriage. You know it. If you go out and witness, you don't go far at all till you see the mess and the disaster. Way before time, God said, I'm going to bring Malachi chapter 3. I'm going to bring children into the world. And he said, what is the best way to bring children into the world? One man and one woman. It says there in Malachi that he had the residue of the Spirit. And I think that simply means that he had the creating power. He could have done it any way he wanted to. But he said, no, I'm making one man and one woman. He could have made two men, one woman, two women, one man. He could have done it in so many ways. He said, this is the way to raise a godly seed. It is no wonder that our world is being turned upside down. Satan is out to destroy the family unit, and he's going to do it at any cost. And it's actually entering into the church. Jesus Christ. So thankful to be raised with that kind of a teaching. The teaching of, you just don't drink alcohol. I mean, that was so instilled in me. When I was probably 12 years old, I took my younger brother with me. We went over to the neighbors. Now, we all knew the neighbors drink. We took some produce over to them. And they gave us what I thought was beer in these small metal cans. I looked at my little brother and said, "Don't drink it." And so as we went back home again, we got past this big growing up heap, dirt pile, and I said, "Throw those things as far as you can." And we threw them into the dirt pile and went home and told our parents what we did. And they had a chuckle because it was probably Coca-Cola or something like that. But it was so instilled. I want to pass that on to my children. There was a point of time where there was teachings among us that we can say. All we can say, it's not wisdom to drink. That's all the further we can go. It's not wisdom to drink. I'm here to tell you, the Bible says, when it gives its color, when it turneth itself in a cup, don't touch it. Don't touch it. Can we stay on the old proven trail that has shown itself faithful for many generations and pass on these very beautiful legacies for our children and our children's children and on down through many generations? We're called today to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. I ask you tonight, are you willing with me to commit to contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints? There's a new path. It's an unproven, untried trail. There's many that are going down it, and they're leaving their families in a whirlwind of disaster. I'm going to stick to the old paths. Again, God is calling us. And even if we think we're on the old path, it would be good for us to stop. Stop. Look around you. Look for the good path. In it, you shall find rest. So I call us tonight to come back to the old path. Turn around. It's not too late. Turn around now. God bless you. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the legacy of truth that has been preserved for us, many in here, can attest to the fact that we have been taught and trained in so many of these valuable teachings and doctrines of the Word of God. We see many today that are leaving that tried and proven trail, throwing things away left and right. Have mercy, O God. Would you stop us and them in our path to look around and look for the proven trail? Have mercy on us. Father, there are those that are among us who have not had this legacy plant passed on to them, and they are fighting for things. First-generation Christians are fighting for things that they've never known, and they have no relatives that know anything about it. Oh, God, I pray that they, too, could find the old path. And as God said to the children of Israel, stop, look around you, look for the old path, the good path, and walk therein. So thank you, Father, for admonishing us and challenging us, and pray that this evening, as we gathered in and we looked into your word, that we would be challenged, inspired, and encouraged, and that it would leave a blessing for many generations behind us. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.